And let us pray. These are your words, O God. Humble us to speak their weight. Strengthen us to hear their truth. Unbind us to live their call. We pray all this through the power of your Holy Spirit and for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our first reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, as lepers were supposed to do, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then Jesus said to the healed leper, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Oh,
Our second reading this morning is from the letter of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 12 through 22. Hear again what the Spirit is saying to the church. But we appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and have charge of you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, beloved, to admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all of them. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise the word of the prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our final reading this morning is from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 1, and then skipping down to verses 4 through 7. It's part of a letter from Jeremiah speaking God's message to his people, the Israelites, who are now living away from their hometown in exile in Babylon, miles and miles and miles away. Now, you see, they were living in exile because even though Jeremiah and God had warned them and warned them and warned them of the punishment that would be served up unless they changed their disobedient ways, they ignored him. And in 587 BC, their beloved hometown of Jerusalem was invaded and overrun by the Babylonians, just as Jeremiah had warned them would happen And so this exile is their punishment. So to think of it in modern-day American terms, for them, it was like the national government had just collapsed because of an invading foreign power. POTUS and FLOTUS and the cabinet and the Congress have all been exiled out of the country. And all of the artists and musicians and teachers and steelworkers and electricians have all been also exiled out of the country. So for them, it felt like the end of the world. But then they get this letter from Jeremiah, and they're hoping against hope and praying that this letter will be filled of words of reassurance and salvation and a promise of an immediate liberation from this Babylonian rule. They desperately wanted to hear that it was finally time to go home again. But that was not the word of the Lord that Jeremiah had for them. So here again, what the Spirit is saying to you, the church, in this passage from Jeremiah. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. And do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In its original context, these words, which we may hear as loving words of comfort meant to sustain them, well, they really were like a slap in the face to the exiles. It would be like saying to the Japanese Americans who were exiled to internment camps here in the U.S. during World War II, or to the Native Americans who walked the trail of tears of forced relocation. It would be like saying to those two groups of people, seek the welfare of the people who have forced you out of your home and have taken your land from you. Of course, the difference in this comparison is that the exile of Japanese Americans, Native Americans, was not because of their sins, but because of sins committed against them. But the principle is the same. Bless the people who persecute you. So the Israelites being commanded to build and to plant on a land that was not wanted, in a territory not chosen, within a geographical climate and among a people that had not been home, is not the news they were hoping for from Jeremiah. Being told to build and to plant in a land that is despised is not comforting. So if the exiles in Babylon thought that the world was ending before they read Jeremiah's letter, this was the proverbial final nail in the coffin. Rather than news of this imminent return home, he counsels them to make themselves comfortable, because they're going to be there for the foreseeable future. And they shouldn't just get comfortable, but they should build a life for themselves there. Settle down, build homes, get married, have children, watch those children grow up and get married and have their own children. Most shockingly of all, God's messenger, Jeremiah, says to seek the shalom, is the Hebrew word, to seek the well-being or the peace, the prosperity, the wholeness, the completeness of their conquerors, and to pray for them because their very well-being is inextricably tied up in the well-being of those who have conquered them. So it seems like a pretty incredible thing, a pretty impossible thing to ask of them. Rather than keeping themselves isolated and insulated from the Babylonian pagans that they were afraid would destroy their way of life, God commands the exiles to pray for them and to invest their very selves in them. This is nothing less than a call to open up their lives and to open up their hearts to their conquerors, to learn to live and to grow in this new reality of life in Babylon, life in exile. One scholar I read this week said Jeremiah's letter was for persons forced into situations they despise. And yet Jeremiah and God do not give them permission to act with disdain toward their oppressors. Jewish exiles were not given permission to become exclusionary or dismissive. Jewish exiles were not given permission to be derogatory, nor to carry hate in their hearts toward the people who had conquered them. Rather, Jeremiah tells them, peace is possible. And God could be present if the exiles worked toward the shalom, or the peace of all persons, even in the despised territory they were now living in under foreign oppression. So I've been thinking a lot about shalom this week. It's the Hebrew word used three times in this Jeremiah passage, translated as welfare in verse 7. Hebrew is a very rich language, and one word can have a million different meanings. And so primarily when we see it translated into English, we use the word peace. Shalom is peace. But this kind of peace means so much more than just the absence of war or conflict. Shalom, or peace, means well-being. It means harmony. It means wholeness and completeness, prosperity and tranquility. When we find moments of shalom in our own lives, we discover and we taste a kingdom appetizer, a sign of what life in God's kingdom will be like someday. We get little tastes of it now. We talked about that in last week's sermon. So for an individual, to have shalom is to have everything you need to be holy and happily yourself. And to seek the shalom of the city is to seek its fullness and completeness for others, to seek what other people need for wholeness and completeness so that they can be holy and happily themselves too. So I've been thinking a lot about shalom and the well-being or the welfare of the city, and I've been thinking a lot about our city here in Portsmouth. And I was thinking about how I'd be very curious to know how many of us are native Portsmouthians or Portsmouthians or I still haven't figured out what we call ourselves when we're from Portsmouth, but I'd like to take a little poll this morning. And so if you are kind of born and raised in Portsmouth, raise your hand. Okay, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Okay, there's 9 now. So everybody else, raise your hand. Okay, so I'm much better with words than math, but I'm going to very safely say the non-natives are vastly outnumbering the natives, which is actually kind of what I suspected, which is very interesting. So given the communal devastation that we have seen Portsmouth suffer from the loss of industry and the loss of human resources as people have moved away from Portsmouth to find jobs other places. And given the opioid epidemic that has ravaged a lot of people who have stayed in Portsmouth, even for those who were born and raised here, I don't think this feels like the same Portsmouth it was 30 or 40 years ago. So I don't want to say living here is exactly like being in exile, because I moved here out of choice, and I think a lot of you who are not from here moved here out of choice. So living here is not like being in exile. But for whatever reason, here we are. We are in this place that has seen better days, in a place where a lot of people feel trapped, like they can't get out of. But here we are, together, because most of us have chosen to be here. So this is our city to which we should seek the shalom. So if we are to assume that these words that God gave to the Israelites living in exile are still words being given to us today by the power of the Holy Spirit, what are we to do with them? So when I was thinking about this, ways that we may as individuals and as a congregation seek the shalom of the city, I thought, I bet we're already doing it, but we've never thought about it that way. So would you serve on a community group or a nonprofit organization? You're seeking the shalom of the city. When you run a business or open a doctor's office, you're seeking the shalom of the city. When you teach in a school or a university, when you make art or music, when you pack hygiene kits, when you pack weekend food bags, when you buy presents for kids at Christmas time, or when you give to God's pantry, you are seeking the shalom of the city. When you do any of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, whether you actually speak his name out loud while you're doing it or not, you are seeking the wholeness and completeness and prosperity of the city. And so I just named for you a lot of the things I know that we are already doing, all of the ways that we feel comfortable seeking the shalom of the city. But what about the ways we are not comfortable? And the things we actively avoid. The words of Jeremiah are for a people living in a place they despised, among a people they despised. They were not given permission to act with disdain toward their conquerors or to be dismissive or derogatory. Again, not saying that we're living here in exile. But I bet you there are some parts of Portsmouth we don't want to go. And some of our people and our residents we don't really want to talk to. So I wonder what it means for us to follow Jeremiah's call to open our lives and to open our hearts to those whom we despise, who are living in our community. What it would mean to open our hearts and our lives to those whom we blame as part of the problems in Portsmouth. Asking that question in that way gets us much closer to the heart of what God is asking of those exiles living in Babylon. To seek the shalom of the city is to seek the shalom of its citizens, all of its citizens. So in its purest essence, God's call through the prophet Jeremiah to the Jewish exiles asks them to seek and to pray for the shalom of the city. And that's an expression of compassion for others. And that always leads me back to the words of Frederick Buechner, one of my favorite writers, who once said that compassion is the knowledge that there can never really be any peace and joy for me until there is peace and joy for you. Two. No peace and joy for me until there's peace and joy for you gathered here this morning, but not just you. No peace and joy for me until there is peace and joy for everyone. Wholeness and completeness, prosperity and fullness for everyone. Praying and working for the shalom of our city and all its citizens, because our shalom is tied up in the shalom of everyone else around us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.